Suppose a man had 100 sheep. Does that sound familiar to you? Comes from Luke 15. Jesus said, if a man had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That image there of the shepherd and the sheep is just one of many throughout scriptures that we see where Jesus was highlighting that idea that God is a shepherd, his leaders also are to be shepherds, and his people are sheep. And in John 10 that we've been looking at for the past number of weeks, we see that Jesus describes himself as a shepherd. He describes himself as the good shepherd. We love that name, we love that title because it's so personal, it's so intimate, it's so precious to us. It helps us picture what it means when we say Jesus loves us. Like a shepherd then. I mentioned to you last week that we love that name, but Jesus loves that name also. I think he loves that name for himself because it bears his heart. It bears his own soul. He describes through that title his task, his purpose, and his heart. His heart is to come for his sheep, die for them, to save his sheep. So precious, so helpful. That's the gospel. Well, we're looking at the text in John 10, verses 11 through 21, and I want to read that text to you, and then we'll look at it together. John chapter 10, turn there if you haven't already. I'll be starting in verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd over against bad shepherds, over against the false shepherds. The false shepherds in Jesus' day were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were self-righteous and they were self-seeking. By contrast, Jesus is concerned for the sheep and he's willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. As he says multiple times in this passage, he is the good shepherd. But the question we want to answer is, what is it that makes him so good? If we get specific and define this good shepherd, what would we learn about the good shepherd? Last week we began answering this question, what makes him so good? And I told you that this passage, like many passages of Scripture, are so deep and so profound, with so much to cherish and so much to enjoy, it feels like we're taking a trip to Yosemite, and we can't just do it over one day. We got to see it for a couple of days, because there's so much to see. Waterfalls, hikes, mountains, so much to see, so much to enjoy. So we're coming back here to John chapter 10. Just by way of review, I want to review the first reason as to why the good shepherd is so good. And it's this. He's so good because he lays down his life for the sheep. This is the distinctive mark of his shepherding. He lays down his life for his sheep. Any shepherd who is worth his salt needs to put his life on the line for the protection of the sheep. Jesus says he's not a hired hand. A hired hand is an unconcerned employee. He has no personal interest in the sheep. There's no pride of possession with the sheep. But Jesus is the owner of the sheep. He loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. And he cares for them by helping them with their greatest problem. The greatest problem that a sheep face is their sin and the judgment to come. And so the phrase then that he says, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, refers to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life. We understand from looking at the cross of Christ that his death means a couple of things. His death was, first of all, voluntary. His death is voluntary. Jesus is not a victim. He's a volunteer. This is not an accident. The cross was not an accident. This was on purpose. In fact, this was planned. And this was a plan for the triumph of Jesus because he died and then rose again. So we understand he laid down his life, but this was voluntary. We also understand that his death was vicarious. Vicarious, that is to say, Jesus died not for his own sin. He was sinless, is sinless, but he died for ours in our place. So his death was vicarious on behalf of others, or even we can say instead of others. That's why we speak, and Josh Pritchett did this morning, that's why we speak of his substitutionary death for us. Him instead of you. He takes the place of others. His death, we also looked at last time, is specific. Or we can say it's for specific sheep. There's two important doctrines that are involved here as we think about this. They are the doctrine of election and the doctrine of particular redemption. The doctrine of election means that there is a group of undeserving sinners who have been chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to inherit salvation. They were chosen by no merit of their own, no goodness of their own, but by the free mercy of God. And therefore, Christ comes for his specific sheep, his elect sheep. And if his sheep are elect, therefore his cross is to pay for those specific sheep. That's why we say his redemption is particular. It's for the particular ones that he has elected. Understand this then. Understand this about the doctrine of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. It's purposeful, it's particular, and it's personal. It's personal. It's not vague in general. It's personal. It's for his sheep. So we see then that Jesus doesn't risk his life. He gives up his life. He's not just willing to die. He actually does die for his sheep. Voluntary, vicarious, specific. And his death then is an exchange. The life of the shepherd for the life of the sheep. That's good, wouldn't you say? That's good. As we hear these truths of Christ laying down his life for his sheep, this means that they who arrive in heaven do not hear at their arrival a curious question, how did you get in here? But rather, a confident assertion, we've been expecting you. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's what makes him good. So that's just the first reason that we see in this text. We are, as it were, going to return back to Yosemite National Park and see more and enjoy more. And so I want to continue showing you answers to the question, what is so good about the good shepherd? The next two reasons why Jesus, the good shepherd, is so good are this. Number two in our list, he loves his sheep. And number three, he looks for his sheep. He loves his sheep. Let's consider that. Looking again at verse 13, Jesus, speaking of the hired hand, says he flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the reason Jesus gives his life for the sheep. He loves them. He loves his sheep. This is the exact opposite of the hired hand. The hired hand is completely unconcerned. He just wants to get paid, wants to get his wages. Jesus doesn't flee. Why not? He is concerned. So in verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. When we speak of somebody knowing someone, we can speak of it in two ways. We can speak of knowing about, knowledge of, or knowing. We have those favorite athletes that we follow. We watch their team play. We hate to see them lose. And we think, he's my favorite player. I know him. But if you were out in public and you saw him, he wouldn't even look at you because you don't actually know him. You know about him. So what's Jesus talking about here when he talks about, I know my own and my own know me? Is this knowledge about, or is knowledge as an intimate knowledge? One commentator explained it this way. The verb translated know should be understood in the sense of intimate acquaintance with. The meaning is not knowing about, but personal knowledge based on acquaintance and familiarity. To know about is information. To know is acquaintance. Meaning, if you saw that famous athlete, your favorite athlete, out in public, and he caught your eye, and you kind of nod, and he's all, hey, what's up? Yeah, we know each other. It's not just information, it's acquaintance. You might know about Paris, that has an Eiffel Tower in it. It's the capital of France. But to know Paris means you've been there, walked its streets, experienced its atmosphere, eaten its croissant. See, I know it. Jesus says, I know my own. Not just about their existence, but this intimate acquaintance. This denotes a love relationship. Remember, about the good shepherd and the doorkeeper, verse 3 of the same chapter 10. To him, the shepherd of the sheep, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calling by name is knowing them. It's more intimate than a substitute teacher who happens to be substituting for this particular fourth grade class learns the name of the students for that day. Now, Jesus knows his sheep. It's an intimate knowledge. It's not simply the substitute teacher knows a particular group of students for a certain day, but it's actually a husband knowing his wife. There's an intimate love relationship there. We see an example of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos. God said through Amos about Israel, it says, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. The LSB says, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. The New American Standard says, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. If you look at it in your text, it'll say footnote for chosen is known. That is to say, this knowledge that God had of Israel was not, you're the only ones I knew. I had no idea any other nations existed. No, it's saying, I chose you. I had a love relationship with you. You only have I known Israel. That's the type of knowing here. Or consider this horrifying statement from Christ at the judgment. People will stand before Christ and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? But Christ will say to some, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is Jesus saying, I never knew about your existence? He isn't saying that. He's saying there was no love relationship between you and me. I never knew you. Not just about you, but intimately. verse 15, 14 and 15, I should say, show us this intimate knowledge of the shepherd and his sheep. But there's a basis for this. And the basis, or the analogy, excuse me, the analogy that Jesus gives here is rooted in the Trinity. Do you see that? Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and then I know my own, and my own know me. And then 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He puts the analogy after, not before. Backwards, I guess it reads, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I know my own, and my own know me. Maybe that's a little clearer to you. I don't know. I don't want to mess up Jesus' words here. But that's the analogy that he's making here. The Father knows the Son. The first member of the Trinity has an intimate knowledge of and relationship with the second member of the Trinity. And Jesus says the sheep knows, the shepherd knows the sheep in that way, even as the Father knows the Son. You got to sit with that one for a little bit. When Jesus speaks about the Trinity, it's almost in passing. You know, people get upset, Trinity's not in the Bible. That was just the air that Jesus breathed. Obviously, he's the second member of the Trinity, but he just speaks of it. And he's saying the intimate knowledge of the good shepherd and sheep is analogous to, similar to, compared to the Father and the Son. That's a bond. That's a connection. That's a deep intimacy. There's a unity between Father and Son, and a unity between the shepherd and his sheep. Or, let me put it this way, you and your Savior. I hope you see that is both deep and also devotional. You and your Savior. John Calvin said, it is as if Jesus said that it is no more possible for him to be oblivious of us than for the Father to reject or neglect the Son. No way that's going to happen. The Father's not going to forget about the Son. The Son's not going to forget about or neglect the Father. Same thing. So, dear friend, if you're in Christ, you are known, intimately bonded, cared for, loved by the Good Shepherd. But we see this in verse 14. It goes one way, but also goes back the other. I know my own, and my own know me. It's reciprocal. It's mutual. It's to know each other. So I could ask, does Christ know you? And do you know Christ? Because Jesus said, I know my own, and my own, they know me. You may be thinking, you know, I've been around the church for a long time, prayed a prayer a really long time ago. Of course I know I'm saved. Well, it'd be terrifying to hear. And as Jesus said in Matthew 7, I never knew you. You might say, well, I've been around this, and I've known of Jesus for a long time. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ? That says, of course I've repented of my sin, because Jesus is better than sin. And he tells me to reject that and follow him. Christ reiterates his determination to lay down his life for his sheep. Look at it in verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes after it again. This is the second time out of four times that he says this in verses 11 through 18. The Apostle Paul caught on to this love. You remember Galatians 2:20? He wrote of it. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? Loved me. That's personal, isn't it? Paul says he loved me. And then what's the next part? Loved me and gave himself up for me. Another way to put it is laid down his life for me. Different words, same theology. Paul's getting his theology from Jesus Christ. He loved me and gave himself up for me. Both times very personal. And speaking of the sacrifice of Christ and the love of Christ. This is why we sang of Christ's love this morning. We sang, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of his love. My family and I love going to the Tuolumne River. You know, the river is better than the pool. Do you know that? The river's dirtier than the pool, that's for sure. But the river's better than the pool. A lot more things in it and things to do, whatever, but there's something in the river. It's the current. It's stronger in the middle, less on the side, but it's the current. So you're not just coming to a pond, you know, or a pool, you know, just sitting there. You get in the water and the current is flowing and it can take you. And so we sang those words, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love. The good shepherd is good because he loves his sheep, and his love is like a current all around you, leading you only to good. He knows you. He loves you. What does this wonderful knowledge mean then? It means he knows that we are sinners. So he knows the good. The bad is one more, and the ugly. We might say there's a whole lot of ugly. He knows. I know my own, and my own know me. They're mine. Christ loves his sheep, even though he knows they're sinners and don't deserve his love and salvation, but his judgment and his wrath. He knows us as we are, yet he died for us. Don't ever think that we got cleaned up and then God says, okay, I'll accept you now. That's not the gospel. Romans 5, 6 through 8, listen to this. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you were still helpless, sitting at the bottom of the river with no hope of floating to the top, the current of his love picked you up and enabled you to gasp, air. And be pushed along, and then to be surrounded by, enveloped in the current of his love. That's a wonderful truth. What if it wasn't this way? Meaning, what if Christ didn't know his sheep? What if Christ didn't know us or doesn't know now that we're sinners? If that were the case, you and I would fear that some fresh revelation of our sin might be uncovered by him. I think you know me, some of you, deeper than others. I know some of you, deeper than others. But there's things I don't know about you. There's things you don't know about me. There's things that you don't want to share about yourself with me. Understand that. You're forgiven in Christ. But all those things that you don't want anybody else to know are clearly as the light of day known by God. And if you're in Christ, he knows that and loves you, knowing that. The great Bishop B.F. Westcott said, as it is, nothing in his flock is hidden from him. Their weaknesses, their failures, their temptations, their sins, the good which they have neglected when it was within reach, the evil which they have pursued when it lay afar, all is open before his eyes. He knows them and he loves them still. He's not going to learn something he didn't already know, but nothing's going to weaken his love for you. Christ cares tenderly for you, his sheep. He doesn't throw you aside just because you messed up again. He doesn't throw you aside. He doesn't despise you or just sort of bear with you. He bears you up patiently. Why? Because like that one that went off in the parable, goes and gets it, puts the sheep on his back, carries them. He died for you once for all. That's not ever going to change. He's never going to revoke that or remove that. It will always be true. That's why in Revelation we sing about the Lamb, the worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus repeats this, as I said, he lays down his life. Verse 11, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I laid down my life for the sheep. It's first person. He loves the sheep. Charles Spurgeon said, he who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. Remember, Jesus said, the number of the hairs on your head, he knows that number. He knows you before you were saved. He knows you now after. Is that encouraging to you? The love of God is something that's been difficult for me. I realized it a number of years ago that when it comes to the attributes of God, I like some or favor some more than others, but the love of God was just something that I didn't think a lot about. Maybe as a man, like, I don't need his love. I don't know. I don't know what I was thinking, but it just wasn't something that really I was taking as I ought, worshiping as I ought for this. But Paul actually prays that the saints would know the love of Christ. He says in Ephesians 3:18 and 19, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's a prayer, that you could comprehend Christ's love for you. That's what Paul said. He says there that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you want the fullness of God? How do we get to the fullness of God? We can comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses comprehension. That just means to say it's ungraspable in its fullest extent, but that we would see it and love it and know it and be grateful for it. Dear brother and sister, do you know the love of Christ for you? Dear sheep, Jesus is good, and we call him the good shepherd because he loves his sheep. There's a third reason we can see in this text why he's good. And it's that he looks for his sheep. He looks for them. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So he's still talking this sheep shepherd metaphor. He says, I have other sheep. Other sheep. You can think maybe he's speaking to the people in front of him. I have other sheep, not just you that I can see right now. I have other sheep. But he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's interesting. Who are these others, this other fold? What is this other fold? I had a friend in high school who said, this is the mid to late 90s, so he said that this was a reference maybe to aliens, UFOs, another fold, you know? He wasn't really serious, but absolutely no. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, not of this fold. So he's talking to Jews here. And so outside of this fold is outside of Israel, outside of Judaism. Those not within Judaism, outsiders. These are Gentiles. Gentiles. Biblically speaking, yes, aliens. That's the word used at different times. Peter uses it. But not the science fiction type. Gentiles, you and me. God's plan has been to work through Israel, but his salvation is not exclusively for Israel. His goal is to get Gentiles into the fold as well. Isaiah 49:6 said this, as speaking to the Messiah. It says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Christ wants his glory to the ends of the earth to save people from every tribe and tongue and language. So Jesus says, I have other sheep. And he says, I must bring them also. These other sheep are known by him. That is, according to the eternal counsels of God, he has other sheep who are foreknown by Christ. And we could say foreloved by Christ. I have other sheep, and I must bring them. This is to say they're his, but they're not yet with him. Not yet gathered in. Augustine said, he saw them who did not yet see him. He knew them who yet believed not in him. We can say then that his sheep are his prize, but they are not yet in his possession. And if they're his prize, not yet in his possession, what do you think he's going to do about that? He's the good shepherd. What's the good shepherd going to do? I must bring them also. He's compelled to get them. Remember the prophecy, I've mentioned it, from Ezekiel 34. Verse 16 says, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. They that are the lost sheep will be found by him. Do you remember Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, that wee little man? He's up in the tree, he says, I'm coming to your house today. Once he gets down, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He's the Savior, but he's also the seeking Savior. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 5, he was sending them out as sheep amongst wolves. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Verse 6, he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, they're lost sheep. Go get them in the house of Israel. At that time, they were not to go to the Gentiles. The offer of the gospel is first, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew, then to the Greek. So he says right now, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go get them. Go proclaim the kingdom to them. But Jesus saying, don't go to the Gentiles at this time was not to say he doesn't want Gentiles. He had planned for a full-fledged Gentile mission after his resurrection. That's why Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I must bring them. In Matthew 28, essentially, you must bring them. And then he says, lo, I'm with you always. So he's not just saying, you get them. I'll be with you. As you, we get them. In the book of Acts, they were to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul had a vision from the Lord while he was in Corinth. And his vision was for him to seek out those who were the Lord's, but not yet currently the Lord's. Listen to this. Acts 18. A man named Crispus got saved. And verse 8 says, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Did you catch that? The Lord says, go, I'm with you, for I have many people in this city. They are mine, they are not yet mine. I have many other sheep, Corinth, those are Gentiles. You must get them, I must get them. He says, for I am with you. Just like he said in Matthew 28. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you, go preach. I have many people in this city. They're his elect prize, but not yet his possession. But he's going to get them. He's not going to let them wander forever. These sheep, it says in verse 16, and they will hear my voice. That's the mark of a true sheep. They'll hear my voice. To hear his voice means to hear with appreciation, hear with reception, hear with obedience. Hear and worship. This is what true sheep do. J.C. Ryle said, here is a prophecy and a promise. Do you see it? A prophecy in that the elect will come from amongst the heathen. People will come from everywhere. That's the prophecy. And the promise is they will hear and listen and follow. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. The shepherd goes out and looks for the sheep. He'll bring them. These other sheep, which are not of his fold, show that John is emphasizing, he has been this whole gospel, what Jesus is emphasizing, namely the worldwide scope of the blessings of the gospel. God loves the world. God's plans are worldwide in their scope, not just local, but universal, not just one ethnicity, but multiple ethnicities, not just America, but the Americas, not just this Cali, but Cali, Colombia, not just this country, but the islands far away. That's why we go. He told us to go. And this should compel and give zeal to every missionary endeavor. My sheep will hear my voice. This should give confidence to every doorstep interview, every conversation at the grocery store, or whatever it is. Christ's sheep will hear his voice. They will. He'll get them. He will get his, and he will use you. If you know him as your shepherd, then you can be grateful that he sought you out. Think back to your testimony. He was seeking you. He found you. He brought you in. Or consider maybe he's seeking you right now, wooing you to come to him. Are you listening? Are you hearing his voice? 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died and he rose again, and his goal is to bring us to God. One flock, one shepherd, brought to God. The Son of God goes after the lost sheep to bring them into the fold. He loves them. He will find them. He is certain of that. One poet put it this way. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Jesus is good, and we call him the Good Shepherd because he goes out and looks for his sheep to gather them into his fold of salvation. There's a lot to see here. A lot to enjoy. We need to finish here today. We have a Good Shepherd. If he's your shepherd, he loves you. He looked for you to draw you in. So we should rest in those wonderful truths and be thankful. We have a shepherd who is a Savior who came for us to bring life from death, to lead us from judgment to salvation, who is now, as we sang, leading us onward, leading us homeward to our glorious rest above. The question is, are you His? How do you know if you're His? Well, it says it here multiple times. They will hear my voice. If you hear Him, follow Him. Follow Him. He's the good shepherd. Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, I ask that you would bless these truths to us that we have heard this day. They are from your word, and so therefore they are high and holy and precious and personal. Give us faith, give us confidence in knowing your love and your faithful search for us to draw us near. You have gathered us, you will lead us, you will keep us unto eternity. You will lose no one. We praise you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.